Life on mission. What does that look like? Last week we started by talking to you about big faith and small faith. Remember, I asked you, if you were to describe your faith, how would you describe it? Do you have a big faith or do you have a small faith? Do you have a faith that can move mountains? Or do you have a faith that's afraid of a small little noise? We actually looked at two passages from the life of Jesus, really interesting words, where Jesus, first of all, looked at the group around him and actually said, in describing their faith, he described them as having a lack of faith. You know, when Jesus looks at you, when God looks at your heart, does he describe you as having a lack of faith? Or like Jesus, when he's speaking about an individual that came to him who needed something and wanted God to help him, wanted Jesus to help him, Jesus said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Okay? And we were just talking about and contrasting, when Jesus looks at you, when he looks at me, does he describe our faith as something that is lacking or something that is great? Now today I want to add to this. There's an awesome passage in John chapter 4. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To do God's will and to finish his work. Now let me ask you this morning. If you were to describe your life, your faith in God, would it be more as a consumer? I mean, do you think about what you want, what you need, what you get? You know, do we see ourselves as consumers? You know, we're here, we're buying something, we're getting something, we're achieving something that we want. Are we consumers? Or are we contributors? I mean, is our life in faith, our faith in God, is it more about getting or receiving, or is it more about giving and serving? You know, is it more about donating what God has blessed me with to help others, or is it more about just consuming or getting? You know, because as a consumer, you consume what you want. You buy what you desire. And I think sometimes that we carry this over, this kind of consumer, contributor mentality into our faith in God. That our faith life, that our church life is all about being a consumer, getting, receiving, you know, having people do things for me rather than me being a contributor in this life of faith. Now, let me illustrate how prevalent this is in our life and even in society in general. I don't know how many of you were alive in 1968. Some of you were. Many of you had no idea. What, 68? That was like 100 years ago, right? But those of you that were alive in 1968, 69, 70, you know, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about here. Those of you that weren't alive then, you'll have no idea what I'm about to do, okay? But everybody that was alive in the late 60s and early 70s, I want you to just join with me, okay? And I want you to just join with me and just follow my lead, okay? You ready? 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, here, I'll even make that even really impressive, okay? Let's do it really, really fast. You ready? 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You think we're nuts, don't you? Yeah. Everybody remembers that, right? 1968 was when McDonald's came out with what? The Big Mac, okay? It was so popular, they put it on their sign. Billions and billions and billions and billions served. I was actually looking up this ad campaign this past week, and somebody asked the question, can you imagine how many cows have been, terrible place to go, right? But everybody liked the Big Mac. Now, if you remember that and how popular that was, we were all singing that song in the early 70s, 1974, I think, McDonald's chief rival came out with an ad campaign and a slogan of their own, Burger King. Remember that? And what did they say? Their slogan was, have it your way, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't. There you go, Arlene. Now, honey, you weren't alive in 1968. Why are you saying this? I mean, think about it, folks. We're just consumers. And everything about life is the people that serve us and the businesses that try to entice us. They try to come up with slogans, and then their competitors come up with other slogans to try to get us to come and do business with them. And you know what? If you want to all be patties and all that, well, guess what? Maybe everybody don't like the onions, right? I never liked the onions on the Big Mac. All right, well, okay, have it your way. Special orders don't upset us. We'll do it exactly the way you want it. And I think to a large degree, we've brought that kind of mentality in the kingdom of God and even into the church. Over and over and over again, I've heard people say to me over the years, either somebody that's coming here for the very first time and they say, you know, I used to go to First Church or whatever down on the corner, and I'm just not being fed anymore. And somebody said this was kind of a nice place, so I thought I'd come here. And then after a while, and we're not feeding them anymore, and they go somewhere else. Right? That's the way we are. And listen, I want us to ask ourselves right at the very beginning here today, and to be really honest with ourselves and with God, are we consumers or are we contributors? Because everything about our culture seems to tell us that people will cater to what we want and what we think we need. Matter of fact, this past week I found a comedian that actually said this. Said, quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, savings, performance, experience, low rates, family service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money back guarantee. Free installation, free admission, free appraisals, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trial, and free parking. No cash, no problem, no kidding, no fuss, no muss, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden charges, no purchase necessary. No one will call on you, no payments or interest till September. Don't forget to pick up your free gift, a classic, deluxe, customer designer, luxury, prestige, high quality, premium, one of a kind pencil holder. Yours for the asking, no purchase necessary, our way of saying thank you. We have so many people competing for our business and for our attention, and we think everybody's going to cater to exactly what we want or what we think that we need. And some of us, we take that even into our life of faith as well. So let me ask you two very important things, or share with you two very important things, very important truths. Now, matter of fact, I actually spent some time thinking about, you know, this word that I put in the blank here of how important these truths were. Like I thought about two massively important truths, or two infinitely important truths, or two immeasurably important truths, or two immensely important truths, or two enormously important truths, but all those were a little bit too long to fit onto one line, so I chose vastly, okay? Two vastly important truths. In other words, these things are absolutely crucial that we understand and that we get this. And it's all about living our life on mission. Two vastly important truths about living a life on mission as being a part of the kingdom of God, part of the church. Not being a consumer, but being a contributor. Not just about what we can get, but the opportunity that we have to give and to make the difference in the lives of other people. Here's two vastly important truths. Here's the first one, folks. The church exists for the world. Now, let me emphasize that by saying it this way. The church does not exist for you. The church does not exist for me. You know, it's not my church. It's not your church. The church exists for the world. I believe with all my heart that the church is the last great hope of humanity. It's the way that Jesus has chosen to take his message to the world. And the message of grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation that we have is the last great hope of all of humanity. We exist to do that job. The church does not exist to meet every qualm I have or every qualm you have. I'll never forget it. Early on in my ministry, when I was just a young guy, this was even no children or anything. It was just Arlene and I. And I remember we did this one thing in the church, and what we did wasn't really that important. But one of the old timers in the church came to me, and he talked about, you know, what he had seen there that day, and he said, "I just want to let you know that if you do that again, we'll be looking for a new preacher." He said, "You need to remember that this is our church." Now, what he meant by our church was that this is my church. I mean, he tried to lump everybody else up in that was in the congregation, but he was the only one saying that. And he was saying, "This is our church." What he really meant was, "This is my church. You're doing something that makes me uncomfortable. You're doing something that I don't like, and you can't do that." Really? Is that what it's about? The church exists for the world. The church does not exist for me or for you. We are not spiritual consumers. We should be spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. And folks, that is so very important. Not too long ago, we had a lady call the church, and I happened to answer the phone, and she was asking about our programs for children. And I mentioned to her about our Wednesday night program, and she said, "Well, do you have something for all ages?" I said, "You have something for all ages, little kids right up through high school and college and even adults. And, you know, you can come here on Wednesday night. You can bring your children and put them, and then you can take part in something else." And she said, "You mean I can, this is what she said, "You mean I can drop my kids off and just pick them up an hour and a half later?" Now, the answer to that question was yes. But instantly, I wondered about that, because she showed her motivation. And her motivation was, "You know what? This free babysitting sounds pretty good to me." Is that why we're here? You see, the church does not exist for any one individual. The church is here as a way of taking the message of the gospel to the entire world. But the only way that you can have that kind of life on mission, the only way that you can fulfill that kind of mission in life of helping other people fall in love with Jesus, is to realize that you're not the most important person. And you're not the only one that's important. That it's more about being a contributor than it is about being a consumer. But yet, in the culture in which we live, drop kids off, free donuts. Hey, I heard that church has free donuts. I said to somebody one time, I said, "Yes, some Sundays we probably give away 200-300 cups of coffee." "Really? Free?" All of a sudden, it gets around town and there's thousands of people coming for free coffee, right? I mean, is that what it's about? Don't serve, but just to take, to be a consumer. So here's what I want you to think about this morning, folks. I want you to look at this and realize that God doesn't call us to be a consumer. He wants us to be a contributor. And we need to be real honest with ourselves and ask where we are on the spectrum. So what I want you to do is, I want you in your mind and in your heart right now to just circle on this graph where you think you are. You know, a consumer is, you're all the way over here. You know, you're a one or a zero. Total consumer, or you're a contributor, you're a giver, not just a taker, but a giver, all the way over here on 10. Now let me give you a couple of hints that'll help you make the evaluation here for your own life. The first thing is simply this: none of us are 10. Okay, only Jesus was a 10. All right, so none of us can circle that we're a 10, that we're an absolutely, totally a contributor in the kingdom of God, because we all sometimes are just takers. But let me think about it this way. You know, if this is the only hour you're here, you know, you're here for this hour, and you're here for worship. Maybe the offering's passed, and you drop a couple bucks in the offering plate. But then when we say amen at the end, when we get up and we walk out of here, you leave. You don't go downstairs for a class the next service, or you don't give of your time and contribute that way. You don't volunteer with the kids or the teens or in the worship or anything like that. You're not part of a small group or any of that. You're just here. This is your hour right now. Let me just be honest with you. You're probably a two, maybe a three. But you're not looking at your place in the kingdom of God in the way that God wants you to look. And that's simply this, folks, that we exist to take this message of grace and salvation to the world. But you see, I want you to understand church. I want you to understand the mission that we've been given. That brings me to this second vastly important truth. Not only does the church exist for the world, but here's the second vastly important truth. God calls you to serve in His church. You see, if we're just here on Sunday morning and we walk away, we're just consumers. But if we're contributing, if we're giving, if we're volunteering, if we're serving, if we're allowing God to use us to take the message of grace, mercy, and forgiveness to the world in some other greater way than what it is, we understand that God calls us to serve. God never meant for the church to be a building. The church isn't a building. The church is people. You know, I was thinking about this, and I've known that. I understand that. You probably know that too. But yet I've referred to the church as a building my whole life. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Well, what was that? Well, that's where I go to church. Who's that guy? Well, he's the pastor of my church. I mean, my whole life I've talked about the church from the perspective of the church as a building, that this was my church, this is where I was raised, all that. And listen, folks, it's just not so. The church is not a building. A church is people. That's why you can hear some tragic stories about how a fire tragically burns a church down, building down. And all of a sudden the people are energized to live for Jesus. And all of a sudden they understand and they come to appreciate that what that fire destroyed was not the church. Right, I remember years ago the old story they told of Ashley Johnson down at Johnson University, how he was up in Canada and he got a telegraph that said that the main building had burned to the ground. It was gone. He says later in some of his writings that when he got back to Kimberlin Heights, Tennessee, that he didn't know whether he would find anybody there or not. He thought that maybe all the students would have left and gone home. But all of a sudden, all the students and all the faculty lined the little road that led onto campus and sang some of the great hymns of the church, encouraging him as he drove on, and saying that their faith was not shaken by this great tragedy. You see, folks, if it's just a building, then those kinds of things not only devastate you, but they can destroy you. Think about it. When did the church cease to be something that we are and become something, someplace that we go? I think it goes all the way back to the early part of the first century in 313 AD with the Roman Emperor Constantine. You remember him? You see, up until 313 AD, the church had been persecuted. The Christians had been persecuted and killed and mistreated, and the church did nothing but grow and advanced, even though the persecution was great. But you know what happened in 313 AD? Constantine made Christianity legal. All of a sudden, you were no longer committing a crime by becoming a Christian. And what Constantine did, he actually marched his entire army down to the river and baptized them. So what happened then was, I think, we became comfortable. We became, a consumer. All of a sudden, we weren't fighting for our life. We weren't risking our lives for the advancement of the gospel. So we come to today, and we're consumers, so much more than we are contributors. But let me show you a passage of scripture that I think illustrates these vastly important truths, that the church exists for the world and that God calls you to serve in the church. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 through 8, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He says we all have different gifts, but all the gifts are given in order to edify, to build up the body of Christ, and to equip them to do effective ministry where? To the world. See, it's not about us. It's not just about me. But it's about that God has called us to take this message of grace, mercy, and forgiveness to the entire world. And how does he do that? He does that by all of us using our different gifts and abilities to carry that out. But see, what happens is that when people aren't using their gifts and abilities, the church and its mission is hampered because of it. So folks, I want you to see that God wants so much more from you than just coming and consuming whatever goes on in this place. But he wants us to serve and to teach and encourage and to give and to lead and to show kindness and even exercise the gift of prophecy. You know, think about it for a moment. I don't know if you are like this, but a lot of people wonder, you know, what is my gift? Let me give you a little test here. Just right here with everybody together. That'll kind of show you maybe kind of what your gift is about. Let's say, for example, we all go to McDonald's for lunch after church today, and we're all in there, and we're all talking and having a good time, and all of a sudden I got that big giant 36-ounce extra big gulp drink. And let's say I knock it over and I spill it, and it spills all over the table and it's dripping over the sides onto people's legs and everything. You can tell what your gifting is by how you react to that situation, okay? In other words, some of you might say, oh my goodness, Pastor John, I feel so bad for him. Look what he did. You probably have the gift of encouragement, okay? Or maybe you're there and you say, okay, you go get a mop, you get some napkins, you go get Pastor John another drink, and you know, you could care less how people feel about it. You know, you're not really concerned about my feelings getting hurt. You're a leader, right? You're just gonna take charge. Or maybe you're one of those and you say, well, listen, Pastor John, here's the five things that you did wrong that caused you to spill that drink. You probably have the gift of prophecy, okay? The gift of proclamation. Or maybe, you know what I'm saying? You can just evaluate how you react to situations in life that kind of show your giftedness. And then just use that giftedness to find your sweet spot in ministry. You know, I think that's one of the things that we do pretty well here on some scale. You know, we have people doing certain ministries, using certain gifts in areas that you can tell that they're just right in their sweet spot. You know, were you here Christmas Eve? Most of you were here Christmas Eve. I don't know if you were here second service Christmas Eve. Miss Connie was up here on the floor and she had all these little kids around her and she was reading them this little Christmas book. And this one little girl was just really causing a problem. Did you see this? Okay, that would have absolutely just, I'm not sure what I would have done. You know, I think I would have stopped and said, you're being naughty. Santa's not bringing you anything. You know, Miss Connie, she handled that so well. You know, it was just unbelievable how good she was with that, right? Why? Because that's her gift. You know, I was listening to the worship here this morning. Wasn't that awesome? You know, when I think about Adam and Matt and all the people that work with them, I mean, it's just obvious not only that you guys are using your gift, but you're really growing in that. You're getting more comfortable. And you can tell that you're feeling good about what God is doing with you and in you. You see, folks, the only way that can happen is when we realize and adopt and understand these vastly important truths that the church is not about me, the church is about the world, and taking the message to the world. And secondly, that God calls me to serve in His church in some capacity, great or small. And the sad thing is a lot of people, they ignore that. They ignore what God is saying to them and through them and in them, and they don't follow through on that. And let me just tell you, folks, when that happens, when we are consumers and not contributors, what happens is that there's some desire that God has out there that's not going to be accomplished by us, hopefully by somebody else, but that God wants it to happen through us. Let me show you what this looks like. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we're shown a picture of how this works and of how God's kingdom works. And let me just tell you that the government is not the best institution to meet the needs of the world. Did you know that? The government is not the best institution to meet the needs of the world. God has called His church to do that. And look at what it says here in describing the ministry of the early church. It says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. There's only two ways to get that kind of situation in the kingdom, that there's no needy persons among them. Number one is just to ignore and to not allow needy people to be among you. And the second one is to make sure that you care for one another, to make sure that you love one another, to make sure that you are there for them. But even though that may seem impossible to you and to me here this morning, it was not impossible then. And let me show you why it was not impossible then. It wasn't impossible then because of the power of these three beautiful little words. He says that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. You see, today I think that God works powerfully in some of us, in a few of us, that God works powerfully sometimes even in spite of us. But imagine what God can do if God was working powerfully in the lives of all of us. There would be nothing that would be impossible for the kingdom of God. You know, I had an experience recently that was quite telling to me. I was on Google Earth. You ever get on this? I love Google Earth. Google Earth has helped me find lots of places over the years. But I was on Google Earth, and I was looking at something. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but on Google Earth, a little yellow church pops up at every location where a church is. I mean, if you looked at Google Earth and if you looked at 113 Good Shepherd Road, before you even got down far enough to see, and maybe you've never been on Google Earth, you know what I'm talking about, but it's like a map and you can zoom in on different places on this map. But even when you get down close to communities, you'll see these little yellow churches all over the place. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And I went to my hometown. All of a sudden, here's these little yellow churches. Yeah, there was the First Christian Church where I was born and raised. And, you know, I'm thinking all these different locations, all these churches. And you know what hit me? Was how lousy of a job we're doing. Because if every one of those little yellow churches are supposed to represent a body of believers, that's the hope of the world. how poor of a job that we're doing with what God has given us to do. And you know what? God does some amazing things through us and in us and sometimes in spite of us. But oh my goodness, what God could do if He was powerfully at work in us all. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of family, that kind of body of believers. I want to be so much more than a church building. I want to be a church family. And I don't know about what you see when you look at the church, but I know what the world looks when they, or what they think when they look at us. They wonder if we care at all. And we should all be encouraged and strengthened by the fact that God says that they will know Him by the way that we love each other and them. So when you see the church, I pray that you don't see bricks and mortar, stones, inanimate objects. But when you look at the church, I pray that you will see a group of people that give more than they receive, where people serve more than that they're being served, that you'll see people who love more than they're being loved and are passionate about reaching the next generation with the message of Christ. I pray that you'll see a people that don't judge those without Christ, but are intent about loving them into the family of God. I pray you'll see a group of believers that uses their gifts in the kingdom to equip the body of Christ for successful ministry. And that you see a group of people that use their gifts to be the light of the world. Because if that's what you see, then it is full of a people that have a life that's on, lives that are on mission. And God can use those kinds of people that are powerfully depending on Him. But when we're not, I guess we can still just go to church. But He would want so much more for us to leave here and be the church instead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear Lord, we don't want the church to be just somewhere that we go. Dear Lord, we want to be a part of a dynamic, sold-out group of people, Lord, that you are using in wonderful and real ways. So God, I pray that today that we would understand what a life on mission really looks like. That, Lord, these two vastly important truths, that we understand them. That the church does not exist for us, but that we, the church, exist for the world. That we, Lord, are the great last hope of all of humanity. So God, use us with that urgent commission and call. And then, Lord, secondly, help us to accept and to appreciate this vastly important truth that, Lord, you desire to work within the gifting that you've given to all of us, and that you want us to use our gifts in the kingdom of God. And then, Lord, through that concerted effort of being dedicated to you, Lord, may you do marvelous and wonderful things among us all the time, Lord. Help us to be that kind of people for you. In Jesus' name we pray.